I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, page 844 in your Red Pew Bibles. This is another one of these good stories. It's always great to follow along. It's always great, I think, to let the words of Jesus, as I read them, that we can see them, and they're impactful like that. Luke chapter 11. Have you ever had something that you really trusted in let you down? I'm thinking along the lines of Google Maps. You ever trust Google Maps and wind up way off base somewhere? For a time last year, I was driving for Meals on Wheels of Fluvanna County. They needed some help, and so I agreed to do that. And so, you know, when you drive for them, they give you, you know, maybe 10 houses where 10 meals where you got to deliver really, really detailed instructions, how far to go, when to turn, what the house looks like and everything. And so on this one day that I was in a part of the county that I'd never been before, as far as driving with them, and it was down in Scottsville Hardware area down there. And it was on a day that I was kind of in a hurry. I wanted to do what needed to be done and then get back, meet somebody for lunch. And so, you know, I delivered to this one house. And what I'd been got into the habit of doing, because I do it anywhere else I go somewhere, is I use my phone. And I put in the address in my phone and just, you know, I like looking at the little, you know, where you're driving to, you know, turn here and things like that. So, you know, I was reading, I put in the address where I'm going to go next, and I read on the notes that Meals on Wheels gave me, go back out to the main highway, you know, turn right, da-da-da-da-da, and I'm thinking, well, this is telling me I don't need to do that. Why don't, you know, I'm trying to shave off some time here, let's get this done. I'm not going to go way back out there if I can just take the shortcut and go this way. So I took the shortcut, following my phone, taking the shortcut, and I drive about a mile or so, and then the road turned into a dirt road. And then the dirt road got skinnier. And then all of a sudden, I wound up in this open field, and I'm looking at the thing is to say, you know, keep going straight, you know, but it's like, I'm on somebody's private property now, right? You know, it's just like, you know, it's just so frustrating. You know, what I thought was a shortcut was not a shortcut. What I thought I could trust let me down. I thought I knew better than the people at Meals on Wheels, right? And it just turned out to be dumb. It's just stupid. And today's story of Jesus, it speaks to that, because Jesus is calling out the people who ignore the obvious instructions of his in the scriptures because they think that they know better. And in Luke chapter 11, remember last week, kind of setting the story here, we're going to start in verse 29, but if you remember last week, Jesus healed a man who was mute, kind of cast out the demon of a man who had been mute, and the people debated that, oh, the only way he can do that is because he's of the devil himself. And then other people were saying, show us a sign, right? And so Jesus is going to address that right here. Let's start in verse 29. Let's pray and ask God to bless our reading here. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, because it shows us your truth. And Father, as we read your words this morning, discuss about your words, think about your words, ponder your words, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in us and work in us to help us to understand your truth the way it is. And may we be drawn closer to you and closer to becoming more like Jesus in this process. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 11, starting in verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Now keep your finger there for a moment. We'll come back to it. But Jesus is pulling stories from Israel's history, all right? The prophet Jonah, the guy who was called to preach to the great city of Nineveh, a very, very evil city. He didn't want to go. He hated those people. He reluctantly went and preached a half-hearted sermon, and the people responded. God's spirit moved, and the people repented, and they turned to God. The queen of the south is the queen of Sheba. We can read about her in 1 Kings, I think it's chapter 10. But she traveled this great distance because she heard about the wisdom of Solomon and wanted to hear more about that. And when she gets there, she realizes that the reason why Solomon is wise is because of the God that he worships and he serves. And so we read that these people went to great lengths to encounter God. And Jesus is telling the people, listen, I'm right here. I'm right here in your midst. I'm doing miracles and healings and teaching, but it's not enough for you. And you say, give me a sign. You're saying, give me a sign because you don't recognize, because you're too wrapped up in your own ideas and your own stuff and doing your own thing, and you think that you know better. I wonder what Jesus would say to us today. If Jesus popped into us today, are we guilty of sometimes not totally buying into everything Jesus teaches because we need a little more proof that it'll work, Jesus? Because we know how life works. Well, what you're telling me to do, that's a little different. Even though we have the Bible, we have the teachings of Jesus. And here's the thing, we've even seen him do amazing things in our life in the past. Yet there are still times when we essentially tell him, I need more. Show me a sign. I can't forgive that person because I'm not convinced that that's the best thing in this situation. I can't give more because I'm not convinced that I'll be able to get by with what you've already given me. Show me a sign. Are there times in our life when we think that we know better how to live our life than Jesus? Let's look at verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. And Jesus is using an example here of blindness to make a point, basically saying, listen, you guys understand that if you're blind, you can't see things clearly. You run into objects, you stumble, you fall, you hurt yourself. I've used the example before. I think this applies very nicely of what we do in the wintertime when we try and drive without our windshield fully defrosted, right? We just kind of rush things and we're huddling, looking like this, and that was a mailbox. I'm almost glad I missed that. There's danger there. And so Jesus is saying the windshield of a car is like the eye of your body. If you can't see out the windshield, you're just asking for a problem. And so he's clearly telling the people this. You don't need another sign. You just need to defrost your windshield. You just need good eyes to allow light to enter into your body so you can see clearly. And then look what he says in verse 35. This is a big one. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Here is the call of Jesus. Here's what he wants us to think about. How do we make sure that that light within us is not darkness? How do we make sure that we have good eyes? Well, I think he gave us a hint back in verse 32. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Number one is this. We need to repent and surrender our lives to Jesus. We need to repent and surrender our life to Jesus. These religious leaders at the time, they had drifted so far away from God that they started making their own rules and their own laws and their own ideas of what they thought was important, what they thought God wanted. And we can get like that too. We can become like that too. When we start thinking that the commands that Jesus gives in his word are more like suggestions, right? Because they're just way too challenging. That's theoretical, okay? Or that's just for really spiritual people. And I'm not a really spiritual person. I'm just an average Joe. So I think Jesus is way, that's a little too far out. Or sometimes we just flat out say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live my life. Oh, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm still on Team Jesus, but I'm going to live my own life. And so Jesus calls us, though, to repent. And repent means to turn 180 degrees. That's what repentance means. In other words, I'm heading in this direction, and I repent, and I turn, and I head, and I do not what I want, but what Jesus has asked me to do. Remember earlier, we talked about all through this, it's like Luke chapter 10 and 11, Jesus talking about discipleship. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Man, we don't like to hear that phrase. That's what Jesus says. You deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. When we deny ourselves, that means we surrender our life. I don't get to do whatever I feel like doing because Jesus is my boss. So I repent and surrender. Now, then, again, verse 31. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. Y'all know how much I like hiking and exploring up at Shenandoah National Park. All right, you hear me talk about it at least once a month, right? And I'm always amazed when I'm up there, the number of different license plates that I see from all over the country. And when you go in the summer, you can see people from all over the world. I mean, it's not unusual to see, I just think the last time I was up there, I saw a bunch of people that were from India, Indian descent. I mean, by the way that they dressed, the way they were speaking, and it's not uncommon to hear Asian people. People come to Shenandoah National Park from all over the world. I can remember a couple years ago when I was speaking to someone in this church, and I was telling them again of my adventures, and they'd ask me about hiking, and I was telling them, and they said, I've been here about 20 years and I've never been up there. And I kind of just went, what? Just the way that I am. What? You have this gem in your backyard that's just a half hour away of just beautiful scenery and beautiful. It's like 15 degrees cooler up there. I mean, it's just beauty. And so it just kind of blows my mind. You have this wonderful thing right in your backyard and you ignore it. And that's kind of what Jesus is screaming at these people right here. The Queen of Sheba, he said, came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon, to gain wisdom from God. And Jesus saying, here, the Son of God is right in your backyard. And you're ignoring it. You're asking for a sign. Friends, God has given us everything that we need to live a holy and pleasing life. God has given us everything we need to be happy, to be satisfied, to live a joy-filled life. I don't know if you believe that, but it's true. That's what the scriptures say. We don't need to work at it. We don't need to guess. We don't need to think about it. We just need to, number two is this, follow the teachings of Jesus. We need to follow the teachings of Jesus. We repent, we surrender, we follow Jesus, and we get into God's word. John chapter 8, here's what Jesus said. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You catch that? Will never. Man, I'm losing some of you, and I apologize because I just know you're just like, you know, so I don't know what I need to do. All right. John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what does this mean practically? How do we follow Jesus? How do we follow these commands? Well, Luke shows us with this next story. Get your Bibles open and look at this, because this is heavy stuff, okay? And it's probably going to tick you off a little bit, okay? Verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee, which means a religious leader, invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. As he went into, you know, some fancy places would have these big stone jars that contained water that had been specially blessed for purification. And so you would kind of pour that on your hands and, you know, just prepare yourself to eat. Well, Jesus didn't do that. And so the Pharisee's like giving him the old, you know, he's giving them the look like, what's up with that? Okay, looking down on him. In verse 39, then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. You ever go into a restaurant and get dirty silverware or have a dirty glass? Remember when Kara and I were traveling across Spain, we were in the city of Bilbao. And we were meeting one of her, it's kind of cool, we were meeting one of her Spanish professors from over here who was over there leading a tour group, and he was in his hometown. That was his hometown. And he said, hey, let's get together at this restaurant. A friend of mine owns this restaurant. And so we met up there and, you know, just sit down, get whatever you order, whatever you want, you know, that sort of thing. And so we're sitting there. And I ordered a Coke, and I poured my Coke, and I go to drink my Coke, and there's something floating in it. So you do the, you drink a little bit. And then I look, I put it down, I look at the glass, and I could see the glass had stuff in it on the inside of the glass. Yeah, I'm trying to be nice, you know, this is Kara's professor, this is guy, hey, whatever you want, you know, so, you know, I'm trying not to make a scene, but yuck, right? And here the outside of the glass was perfectly clean, but the inside was not. And Jesus is saying, listen, you religious leaders, you're like a restaurant that only washes the outside of a glass. How stupid is that, is what he's telling them. You are focused on the external in your life. You're focused on just going to church or how you dress or how you speak to people. You're focused on maintaining your public persona, is what he's saying. But inside, you're dirty. You're ungodlike in your thinking. You're greedy. You're always looking out for yourself. You're arrogant. There are other people that you look down upon. And Jesus is saying your inside is unclean. It's dark. There's no light there. Remember what he said in verse 35. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. He's saying make sure your inner life with God is light and bright and shiny and clean like a well-lit room. And then, with this encounter with the Pharisee, Jesus clearly explains how to turn that darkness into light in verse 41. But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Jesus is very clear here, isn't he? How do we make the inside clean? How do we make the inside bright and get rid of the darkness? Point number three is this: let your inner light shine, not just with religious activities, but on ministry to the less fortunate. Folks, these are the words of Jesus, and just let this resonate with you. Be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you, he says. Luke shows us what we need to do to gain God's favor, what we need to do to get clean inside, to get rid of the dark. We are to be generous to the least of these, as Scripture states. I want you to think, what would that look like for you this week? What would that look like for our church? That we became a church that was known not for the pillars out front, or, oh, there's good Bible study, or, oh, they have cool worship. What if we were a church that was known for being generous to the poor? What about our community? What about Fluvanna County, where we live? What about our nation? What about our nation? You know, if we want to be known as a Christian nation, it has less to do with making sure the Ten Commandments are up in our schools and more for what we are doing for the poor and the disenfranchised and those who don't have. Man, that's something we should let our leaders know. Perhaps that's how we vote. There's a quote often attributed to Mahatma Gandhi. He said this: the true measure of any society can be found in how it treats its most vulnerable members. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then, in Matthew chapter 5, he said this: you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Would you bow your heads, please? And I just, again, I want you to just ponder those words of our Master and our Lord when he says, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Just for a few moments in this time of silence, allow God to speak to you. How is God challenging you? Is God calling you to do anything? Father God, we thank you for the calling that you have made on our lives, that you call out to us as children and you invite us into your family. But Lord, you do not leave us there. You aim to grow us into kingdom agents where we act like Jesus. And Lord, we see a very clear mandate in Scripture of how we're supposed to act. So Lord, this week, would you begin to do a work in us and changing us and giving us eyes that we can see the poor and disenfranchised and the needy and those who are lesser. And Lord, would you show us how we might be generous, because then the light really starts to shine and we will be blessed. Father, guide us in all of this. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.